Hi, this is David Flower, Senior Pastor at Grantham Church, an intergenerational, convergent, third-way congregation with the Brethren in Christ U.S. and located in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast and for following the sermons that I and many others preach at Grantham. This is a free podcast and it'll always be that way, but if you'd like to give and help further the work we're doing for the kingdom, we'd greatly appreciate it. If you want to do that, you can do that by going to granthamchurch.org and clicking on the Giving tab. Whether you're a member of our church or you're listening as a parishioner, it's our greatest desire that you would encounter Jesus and be changed by the good news wherever you are. Anyway, God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the podcast. Good morning, Grantham Church. Good to see all of you in worship this morning. Thank you for being here with us. This is part three of our six-part series called Jesus, Justice, and the Third Way, Following the Lamb in an Age of Idolatry and Division. In this series, we're reflecting on the political nature of the gospel and how we're called to pledge allegiance to the lamb, not to the donkey or the elephant. And to do that, we're going to go to the scriptures, going back to the first century, so we can examine Jesus' posture and approach to political matters and see how he dealt with political parties, hot-button issues, and the partisan mind. 2 weeks ago, we began our series with the message, the gospel is political. We looked at how and why the gospel is political in nature and that it has real life implications. I made the case for a holistic understanding of the gospel, so not reducing that down to just a spiritual message, but one that has real life implications for us in the world, including politics. And that we must beware of political idolatry as we seek to follow the slain lamb into his upside-down kingdom. And then last week's message, political but not partisan, we saw how the gospel doesn't fit neatly into our political categories. Jesus is not a cheerleader for any political party. Can I get an amen? Amen. And while he may have agreed with folks on various points, he didn't fully align himself with any party in his own day. Instead, Jesus intentionally chose a politically diverse group of disciples, and he said to them, and he says to us, follow me. That brings us to today's message, Jesus and the Justice of God. We can see in the Gospels that Jesus cared deeply about justice. And while he rejected the standard path of earthly kingship and political power, Jesus still furthered an ancient vision of God's justice for all nations. But as we'll see this morning, this justice often looks much different than the way the world defines and imagines it. And so before we dive deeper into the third way of Jesus, we need to give attention to this unique kingdom vision of Jesus's. This unique kingdom vision for justice, so we can follow him and ensure that Christ remains the center of our church life. Please join me in opening up your Bibles now to Micah 6:8. That is the Old Testament prophet Micah. We're going to read two passages of Scripture, first Micah 6:8 and then Matthew chapter 12, 15 through 21. And as you're turning there, would you stand with me as we read these scriptures? I'm reading from the New Living Translation. You just follow along with whatever version you have. Micah 6:8. O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you: to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Matthew chapter 12, verse 15 through 21. Actually, look at verse 14. The Pharisees called a meeting to plot how to kill Jesus. Verse 15, but Jesus knew what they were planning, so he left that area and many people followed him. He healed all the sick among them, but he warned them not to reveal who he was. This fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah concerning him. Isaiah says, look at my servant whom I have chosen. He is my beloved who pleases me. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not fight or shout or raise his voice in public. He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. Finally, he will cause justice to be victorious, and his name will be the hope of all the world. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Charlottesville, August 12th, 2017. A far-right rally was set to take place that day. Many of you remember this. It wasn't long before violence broke out between white supremacists and counter-protesters, where they converged on the streets of downtown Charlottesville. That afternoon, a woman was killed, and dozens of peaceful protesters were injured by a speeding car driven by a self-professed white supremacist, and the rally continued into that evening. Some of us still remember those images of the tiki torches and the chants, "The Jews will not replace us." U.S. officials say that the driver of the car that day had used social media accounts prior to that day to express and promote white supremacist views, to express support for the social and racial policies of Adolf Hitler and Nazi-era Germany, including the Holocaust, and to espouse violence against African-Americans, Jewish people, and members of other racial, ethnic, and religious groups that he perceived to be non-white. So this happened on a Saturday. That evening, I get a call from a pastor friend of mine and said, "David, what are you going to say tomorrow?" Because he's processing this as well. I said, "Well, I saw this prayer from Missio Alliance, a Christian organization, a prayer for racial reconciliation. We're always addressing justice issues at Grantham, and so we're not going to ignore this. This is big. So I think I'll use that prayer and lead our congregation in it." Some of you who are here with us, you'll remember that day we had already scheduled for some time Todd Allen, an African-American man, to be with us who works at Messiah University. And his talk that day was the civil rights movement then and now. So it was the Lord's will that Todd be with us. When I began in the middle of the service to lead us through that prayer of racial reconciliation, someone from the back of this room yelled out, "Get over it." And I remember stopping in the middle of the prayer, and it seemed like a really long time, and I was thinking to myself, "Help me, Jesus." I continued leading us through the prayer, and then I said a few words about how we are unashamed in this approach here at Grantham, that Jesus condemns all acts of racism, so forth and so on. I sat down next to Todd. Todd had thought that was planned as a way of furthering the point and the need for addressing these sorts of things. And I sadly said, "No, Todd, this is not planned." I had a follow-up conversation with this man who did not attend regularly and didn't attend since that morning. So maybe he just wasn't familiar with who we are and what we're about. But I waited until, I think it was Thursday. I figured out who it was. I called him on the phone, had a civil 20-minute phone conversation, and I explained our third-way posture and approach. And at the time, I simply defined it this way. I said, "At Grantham, we are addressing injustice without mixing the gospel with partisan politics in the process." And these were his words: "Well, good luck with that, because you're going to make enemies on both sides." Now, I thought to myself, though I didn't say it because I didn't want to sound snooty or self-righteous, "Well, that's good because it puts me in camp with Jesus." But I do think that that is true. Is justice and social justice code for the American political left? Maybe some of you have wondered that. I don't think it is. And so I would say, no, not if we're listening to Jesus and we acknowledge the biblical vision for justice, as we read just a few moments ago, first from Micah and then from Matthew. And there's plenty of more, which we're going to look at. But this has become a concern for some because every issue under the sun has become politicized in America, right? And because, once again, the church has failed to embrace a holistic understanding of the gospel. You see, here's what happens. For years, conservative Christians have reduced the gospel down to forgiveness of sins, to life change, and personal salvation. And for years, progressive Christians have let go, or at least gone silent, on those gospel truths, only to emphasize doing justice and works of service. And I submit to you, Grantham Church, that it is time to bring these two sides of the same gospel together. Amen? If you would, turn again in your Bibles, this time to Jeremiah. Just keep your Bible handy. We're going to flip through it a few different places today. Jeremiah chapter 31. Read verse 33 through 34, and then we'll skip over to chapter 33. Jeremiah 31, begin verse 33. But this is the new covenant that I will make with the people of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord. You should know Yahweh. For everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already, says the Lord, and I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. Now notice the new covenant, as Jeremiah says here, in the voice of the Lord. Notice the new covenant includes experiences that we would associate with personal salvation. The work of God within our own hearts, knowledge of God that transforms us, forgiveness, etc. Now look at chapter 33, verse 14 through 16. The day will come, says the Lord, when I will do for Israel and Judah all the good things I've promised them. In those days and at that time, I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David's line. He will execute justice throughout the land. In that day, Judah will be saved, Jerusalem will live in safety, and this will be its name, the Lord is our righteousness. So now notice that the new covenant also includes God's work of justice on the earth, as Jeremiah prophesies of the new covenant, that is the New Testament, to come, that God desires not only inner transformation, but heart change for the sake of social justice and societal wholeness. This is what the kingdom of God is all about, this kingdom that's already but not yet, which Jesus will bring in its fullness. It encompasses both inward transformation and societal transformation, for God's shalom, that is his peace, to be known in all the nations. Listen to what Derek Vreeland writes in his book, Centering Jesus, How the Lamb of God Transforms Our Communities, Ethics, and Spiritual Lives. He says, to progressive Christians, Jeremiah says, God's new covenant includes the forgiveness of sins and the personal knowledge of God. To conservative Christians, Jeremiah says, New Covenant theology includes Jesus' work of executing justice and righteousness in the earth. And he says, justice does not belong to certain Christians. It belongs to all who worship Jesus as the slain lamb. Can I get an amen for that? This is true. So brothers and sisters, we can see that justice or social justice is not code for the American political left, as if any party, any American political party, could ever fully contain or embody the justice of God. As Vreeland says, it's something all disciples of Jesus ought to be concerned about because it reflects the very heart of God. This is what his new covenant entails. Therefore, it's the people of God from every tribe, from every group, and from every party who are called to it. And this is evident throughout the Old and the New Testaments. Think about this with me. The word justice appears about 130 times throughout the Scriptures in the Old and New Testament. The Hebrew word is mishpat, and it means God's intended order for creation. It encompasses fairness, equity, and impartiality. God's justice is relational. It's between persons. It means doing right by God and doing right by others, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of class or gender, and so on. It's about reflecting God's harmonious design in all things. And we can see examples of what this looks like from the Old Testament. Think about this. In the time of Jesus, they would have read in the Scriptures about God's commands that we care for the poor, that we care for the widow and the foreigner, to show hospitality and kindness to outsiders. And they would have read about human rights, about generosity as justice, and that mercy and righteousness go hand in hand with justice. In fact, it is the Western idea that all people have dignity and worth comes from the Bible. They were all made in God's image, right? But of course, we're broken and not as we should be. As David penned this in his song, Psalm 36, 5 through 6 says, "Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies, your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your justice like the great deep." And they would have read and they would have known the calls to do justice from these Old Testament prophets, that biblical justice, listen to this, is about reconciliation. Biblical justice is about rehabilitation. Biblical justice is about restoration. That is the aim, not punitive, not retributive. It is reconciling, it is rehabilitating, it is restoring. But even though it was in their Scriptures, they either chose to ignore it or they explained it away. And maybe you've seen some Christians doing that today. But see, when Jesus comes on the scene, when he leaves the wilderness where he was tempted, as we saw last week, he comes home to Nazareth and listen to the message that he proclaims. Look at Luke chapter 4 now, verse 14 through 21. Luke chapter 4, verse 14 through 21. Then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him spread quickly throughout the whole region. He taught regularly in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the Scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah, the prophet, was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. And he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim the captives will be released and the blind will see and the oppressed will be set free." At the time of the Lord's favor has come, Jesus said. And then he stops. He stops and he rolls up the scroll, hands it back to the attendant. He sits down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. And then he began to speak to them. And he says, "The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day." Now, you may not have noticed this, and I've pointed this out before, but look, Jesus reads from Isaiah 61. You can flip over there and see this. Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. If you go and look at 61, verse 2, you'll see that Jesus actually not only stops in the middle of a verse, he stops in the middle of a sentence. He stops in the middle of a sentence. This is what he doesn't read. "And the day of vengeance of our God." And you would not be able to help but notice that Jesus does this. He's showing his authority of interpretation over Isaiah. And this is one of the most radical things about Jesus and the way in which he interprets Scripture, which I think most Christians really haven't gotten a handle on. We just sort of do a flat biblical interpretive approach where we just sort of pick and choose the things that we like and we don't like, not listening to Jesus, not listening to how Christ interprets the Scriptures, not listening to how Jesus shows us what God is really like. So if you keep reading verse 22 here and there in Luke 4, Luke says, "At first all spoke well of him.
Literally, this means they bore witness to him. That is, their initial impression was favorable, and they can't believe this is the same Jesus who grew up in their village. You know, it's like, I remember when I changed his diaper in the nursery. You know, this is things people told me after I preached my first sermon. You know, they're proud at first. They're proud that Jesus has a positive reputation, and he's come home. But their response, isn't this Joseph's son, makes us think of the saying, familiarity breeds contempt. Because you see, their proximity to Jesus and their feelings of privilege, being the villagers who watched Jesus grow up, are going to make it impossible for them to hear his words and embrace his mission. They want Jesus to do miraculous things. They've heard that he's done in Capernaum. That is his new home and base for ministry. But they clearly don't want to hear his claims or hear about his vision of the kingdom of God. And likely having expected this response, Jesus reminds them that prophets, what does he say? They were never welcomed in their hometown to begin with. Look how you treated the prophets before me. He then goes on to give them two biblical examples, Elijah and Elisha, Old Testament prophets who used miracles to bless and benefit who? Outsiders. And in one case, heal the Gentile commander of the enemy army, if you read that story. So catch this. Jesus has not only jolted them by not reading all of verse 2 in the day of vengeance of our God, and then shocked them with today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, the Messiah, that's me. I'm bringing this to fulfillment. He now lays on them more than they can handle with his seemingly unpatriotic, anti-Israel sounding words. And what do they do? What do they want to do? They want to kill Jesus by throwing him off the town cliff. I submit to you that some people who claim the name of Jesus still respond this way to the real Christ today. Listen to what Derwin Gray says as he sums this up really well. He says, justice without Jesus is vengeance. Justice without Jesus is vengeance. God's mercy is for the oppressor and the oppressed. And I think that's just too much for some people to handle, don't you? It's just too much. But I think it's the truth. I think it's the gospel truth. And I think this is one of the distinguishing marks of a Christ-centered approach to doing justice. If justice concerns are coming out of a saving knowledge of Christ and of his gospel of peace, listen to this, then there will be no vengeance. There will be no rage, retribution, or revenge-seeking in the process. A couple summers ago, I got to go on a civil rights bus tour with a Thriving Together initiative with Messiah. And two of the highlights of that trip for me was the Legacy Museum. If you don't ever get to do the tour, I would strongly encourage you to go to the Legacy Museum. That's in Montgomery, isn't that? Montgomery, Alabama. The other highlight for me was the King Center and getting to learn about Martin Luther King Jr. in Atlanta and being a pastor. I mean, I had known that he had pastored a church, but I didn't really understand that this guy at his core was a preacher and a pastor and a believer in the gospel of Jesus. And when you look at his philosophy of nonviolence, of seeking justice in a nonviolent way, you can't help but see the contrast with every other civil rights leader of his day. And of today even, people who use MLK, who don't really buy into this philosophy. So we can see that this is possible to have a saving knowledge of Christ and his gospel of peace and be about justice and the way of Jesus. So let's look more closely at the justice of God according to Jesus. Look at this. Jesus would show us, and I've just referenced a bunch of scripture here. I could do more. I just couldn't fit it on the slide. I hope that you'll take some time to go look at some of this. God's justice, Jesus would tell us, is merciful. And we see examples of this and how he meets people in their sin. It's accompanied by love, mercy, and faithfulness. It's not unfair. It's not random. It's not arbitrary. It will eventually come to his chosen ones, he says. That is, those that have given their life to him. But it'll also come to the wicked. And Jesus has some words about that too. So let's not forget that either. And it's rooted in the love of God and the love of neighbor. Remember the greatest commandment Jesus told us? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Love maker, love neighbor. Everything that God desires for us, including justice in the land, comes from this commandment. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments, Jesus says. You see, for Jesus, justice is about being present. It's about being present with those who are suffering injustice. That is how we live out the greatest commandment in Matthew 22, 37 through 40. We embody justice through faithful presence. Remember what Jesus said? When I was sick, you cared for me. When I was in prison, you visited me. It's about presence with Jesus, loving God, loving others, just as Jesus did in his faithful presence. And so what do? We confess, we repent, we seek reconciliation where there's division and discord. And when we do this, church, look at this. God then manifests his power and his presence around us in unspeakable ways, ways we can't even explain, and then he changes things. This is how God's justice comes about. Church, I submit to you, listen to this, listen carefully. Real Jesus-centered churches will naturally act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. The problem is that we haven't had enough people gathering in churches over the last several decades. It's the portrait of God people have been worshiping. It's we've gotten a lot of Old Testament, a lot of Paul, and not enough Jesus. And the best way to understand all of those others, Old Testament, Paul, is to understand Jesus. Amen? So Jesus-centered churches, this is what we mean, right? Leading people to the God who looks like Jesus. The more people aim their lives and their heart at Christ who is in the center, the more and more we become like him and we care for the things that Jesus cared about. We want to do the sorts of things that Jesus did. But listen to this. Justice-centered churches will use Jesus to champion their social justice causes, and that usually leads to whatever power over method it takes to win. And we just put the stamp of Jesus on it. This is the difference. Justice then becomes the reason for gathering in those churches. So we have more the conservative churches, and we've all seen them, evangelical churches that just want to ignore or downplay or say justice and social justice is of the left. And then on the other side of the aisle, we have this sort of thing, where maybe with good intentions, people end up replacing the center with their own agendas. And unfortunately, we've recently seen that. We've seen that truth become a reality with Circle of Hope, a BIC congregation in Philly. In her new book, Circle of Hope, A Reckoning with Love, Power, and Justice in an American Church, Eliza Griswold reports on how she witnessed, through immersive journalism, the fall of this congregation. I'm making my way through this book right now. I'm halfway through. Many of you have already read this. Some of you know the people involved. And while I know this story is nuanced, the story is complex, all stories are usually that way, I do think that its demise ultimately came about because this congregation was doing many great works of justice, folks. Many great works. had lost its center. Listen to this. This past week I came across a brief review and musings from David Fitch, an author and professor at Northern Seminary in Chicago. Fitch shared his thoughts at his Substack page. You can see the link there on the screen. In short, Fitch said that once knowing Jesus and growing into Christ's likeness, that is, discipleship, ceases to be a church's primary concern and focus, their light and their witness eventually fades, as it did with Circle of Hope. Because once justice replaces Jesus, we then adopt the posture and approach of the world, which devolves, look, watch this, into power over others and winning at all costs. And so while the evangelicals and people my age, some of them clearly took a different turn than I did, but when they respond to their conservative fundamentalist upbringing and posit that the answer then is an opposite extreme of trying to fight and win the culture wars, then this is what happens. This is what did happen. It is sad. It is deeply, deeply sad. And here's the thing. I was talking to John Yates this morning about this. This can happen to any of us. When we listen to podcasts like The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill or the other extreme, Circle of Hope, we all should be humbled and know this can happen to all of us. When the name of the game is power. And folks, Jesus is calling us to manifest power in the way of the cross. In the way of the cross. Because look at this. This is what he calls us to. This is the third way, which we're trying to get at in this series. Brothers and sisters, the only center that holds is Jesus the Lamb. That's it. Jesus himself warned of this sort of idolatry and this mission drift. Some of you recall in Revelation chapter 2. You remember what he said? He told the church in Ephesus. He said, "You have forsaken what? Your first love." You have forsaken your first love. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first. Because if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. This is a warning to all churches that want to make something else the center, except knowing, worshiping, and becoming like Jesus. Because all things good flow from that. May the Lord help us at Grantham Church to see the third way of Jesus clearly so that our light may continue to burn brightly. Amen? And that our witness would be reflective of Christ and his coming kingdom. We don't need to win the power struggles. We don't need to be the loudest. We don't need any of the tactics or the weapons of the world. All we need is the cruciformed way of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. It doesn't seem efficient at times. It doesn't seem strategic. Remember, Noah, in the eyes of the world, failed. Jeremiah failed. Jesus failed. Or did he? Or did they? They did not. And so it is that we are called to live and walk in this way. Amen? Here are some main takeaways from the message. Number one, here's what we're saying. Jesus-centered churches will naturally act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Justice flows out of discipleship. Again, when the center is the God who looks like Jesus, I truly believe, as the scriptures teach us, this is what will happen. We will together, as an Anabaptist discerning community, find the way in which the Lord wants us to go. But we're always trusting in cross power. Always trusting in cross power. Number two, biblical justice is only made possible by the presence of God which is manifested through our confession, through our repentance, and through our reconciliation. And as Paul once said, let judgment begin with who? The house of God. Number three, God's justice begins with us being present with others in the midst of injustice. I'm not saying protests are bad, but it's unfortunate that our thoughts and minds first go to that, and Facebook memes, and other kinds of things like that, which are done at a distance and with bullhorns. What we need as the Church of Jesus Christ is to be present with people. It's slow, patient work, but it is the work of Jesus. Amen? It's sacrificial. It's power under. As we said, it's patient. It's also a justice that's informed and shaped, look at this, by the eschaton, right? That is this. We know that until Christ comes back, until he brings the fullness of the kingdom, we are in a battle. We are in a struggle. But it's not against, as Paul said, flesh and blood. And so we need to remember that. When we have a clear vision of the future, it will determine the way in which we believe and act in the present. And that is what we're being called into, a healthy, holistic, heaven-to-earth sort of view of the end. And finally, church, here are some questions to help us reflect and respond together. Would you think about these where you are? Would you ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you? How's God speaking to you? Number one, do I believe that biblical justice flows out of discipleship? You see, because we can be busy running around doing a lot of good things, service, acts of service, volunteering at nonprofits. We can do all those things. Those are good things. But we can do all of that and skip spiritual formation. Do you hear what I'm saying? We can do all of those things and not work on the chiseling effect that Jesus has on our own heart, mind, and soul. We have to hold these things together. We have to do them in tandem. So is this your idea, that biblical justice flows out of discipleship? And if so, is knowing Jesus and growing in Christ, can you say that's my first love? Is that your heartbeat? Is that what you're most passionate about? Number two, since God makes justice possible via our confession, repentance, and reconciliation, how is he inviting me to adjust my posture and approach to justice issues? And no doubt, I believe the Lord is challenging us in one way or another. What method, what tactic, what approach, folks, I mean, I know there's some folks here that just, I can't believe you might say those things about Circle of Hope, and I can't believe that you would criticize it. I'm not criticizing. I'm just calling into question. Look at all of the methods, the postures and approaches that don't work. We see them not working. So how about we listen to Jesus and give his third way a shot? Lastly, number three, how is the Spirit inviting me to be physically present with others in the midst of injustice? Is there a person that comes to your mind? A family member, a friend, a neighbor? How is God calling? Many of you are already doing this, I know. In fact, I think we do this really well at Grantham. But is there a group? Is there someone we're overlooking? Who might it be that the Lord is laying on your heart to say, be present with him? Because that's where confession, repentance, and reconciliation have soil, have ground for a seed to take root, for change to happen, for new life in the kingdom to sprout up. Amen. Amen. Father, we humble ourselves before you, Lord. And we ask for your help. And while we're thinking about it, we lift up all of the folks that have been involved at Circle of Hope. We lift up all those who've been pouring themselves out with the best intentions, trying to serve you, trying to build the kingdom. Lord, we confess that we often get this wrong. We confess that we are so easily swayed by the spirit of the age, led astray by weapons and tactics of the world, that we grow impatient and we resort to using power to get our will over others. And Lord, we know that you've called us as followers of Jesus, as disciples of the cross, to a different way. Lord, show us that way so that we might walk in it. Holy Spirit, we now ask that you would speak to our hearts, for your servants are listening, and give us the strength to respond. In Christ's name that we pray, and all God's people said, amen.